Thank you, John Charles. How great thou art. How great is the Lord our God. Take your Bibles and join me this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3 today. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the church Bible, if you're using that, it'll be on page 816, as we're going to be looking at verse 7 in just a moment and talking about what it means to be a biblical husband. Verses 1 to 6 teach about what it means to be a biblical wife, and then verse 7, biblical husband. This one verse tightly packed with information for husbands today and actions that we're to take to be the kind of man that God has called us to be. And incidentally, while you're finding that, as we've been talking about the family last week, this week, I want to remind you this weekend, coming up this weekend, is Visionary Family Weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Rob Reno will be with us. Now, you remember that our mission statement, there are five things that comprise our mission statement here at Henderson's First Baptist Church. These are five things we're known for. Cherish the Word, share the Gospel, strengthen the family, serve the community, reach the world. That's in the worship bulletin every week. You can see that and you hear that a lot. That one component, strengthen the family, is what we have in mind for Visionary Family Weekend. Okay, that's what we want to do. We want to help strengthen the family. So Rob Reno, who has really given his life to strengthening the family and teaching how it is that parents and grandparents are to be primary faith influencers in their homes. He's going to be with us this weekend, and you've been hearing about that, and you know that you can sign up in Sunday school. Many of you have signed up for different sessions and registered for those. I just want to remind you about that, and if you have any questions, I think I was told that Stacy would be available. Is that right? Do you know that, Stacy? Maybe that was Ellie's desire. Seemed to me she said you might be available today. Stacy's available right here. If you have any questions, she can answer them for you, okay? But you can sign up today, again, in Sunday school, as well as, is there a place at the preschool foyer? In the preschool, in the children's preschool and children's foyer, you can also sign up there as well. If you haven't already done so, remember that, you know, you do need to register, for example, for the dinner Friday night. And so be sure and do that. There's more information in the worship bulletin there, and you can read about that. But do be in prayer that God would do a work among our families. So this is for everyone, okay? So whether you have children or your children are grown or you anticipate having children, you don't have any children still for you, okay? This is for every one of us because we're about strengthening the family here at Henderson's First Baptist. Hey, let me say this too, as long as we're talking about these things, we're going to be reading about being a biblical husband. So men, can you believe it? Already, here we are, we've started a new year. It's time for the annual men's conference, the Johnny Hunt Men's Conference, which will be February 2nd and 3rd. That's a Friday and a Saturday. It's in Atlanta, Georgia. And every year a group of men has gone, and it's just been an outstanding time of challenge and encouragement. Johnny Hunt, I have the theme, I think, here in my notes of this year's conference. Here it is, escape plan. Sin is a prison, so let's break out. And Johnny Hunt's going to be talking about how men battle various sins and how we can become enslaved to those sins. We need to break out of these if we're going to be the kind of men God has called us to be. $100 covers everything. I mean, that's your hotel, conference fee, conference supplies, as well as a breakfast, and a manly-sized steak dinner Friday night. So it covers everything. And every time our men go, they come back and they say, man, I love that conference. I want every man to go to this conference. And so just a reminder about that that's coming up too. So here we are now in verse 7. We spent a couple of weeks on verses 1 to 6, sort of introductory the first week about this biblical role of submission on the part of the wife and the biblical role of headship, leadership on the part of the husband. So I want to read verse 7 now, and I invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I'll read verse 7. And as we look at this, verse 7, you know, we see that it is addressed to husbands. And as before, when we looked at the text referring to wives, we're reminded that this is something for everyone. Whether you're currently a husband or you anticipate being a husband, you anticipate being married, or if you're the father of a son who will be a husband one day, or a daughter who hopes to marry a husband, this is for us to teach our sons about what it means to be a biblical husband, to teach our daughters about what it means to be married to a biblical husband, and so forth. So it's for everyone. But I want to read verse 7 and then pause and ask God's help upon us as we pray together. So let me read the text. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray here. And we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher today, taking the Word of God and planting it deep within us, that it might bear fruit. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ that we bow before your Word, submitting to its teachings for our good and for your glory. So do what is necessary during this hour to keep us focused, to keep us attentive to you and to the work that you're doing today through the preaching of the Word. As always, we ask, God, that you would rebuke the enemy who will be at war with us in these moments to distract us, to cause us to feel defeated. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll do the work that you can do to conform us into Christ's likeness through the powerful gospel and the proclamation of its riches. Help us then to be the biblical men and women you've called us to be as we hear your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Yesterday while I was running, I was listening to a message, and in the message, I was reminded of a song that a cousin taught me many years ago. I was just 10 years old, and when I heard this song for the first time, I wanted my cousin to teach me every word because I thought it was really funny. I was just 10. We were in California. He was visiting from Nebraska. And he was singing this song. And I said, what is that again? How do those words go? And maybe some of you have heard this song. Coming from Nebraska, I suppose he was proud of the fact that that's where the Glazer brothers came from. And maybe you've heard of Tom Paul Glazer. Or you know the song that was written for him to sing by Shel Silverstein, and he's quite a gifted writer of children's books as well as just quirky things and books and songs. Do you know this song, Put Another Log on the Fire? Have you heard that? Put another log on the fire. Anybody heard that? 5 or 6 of you have heard it. Okay. Well, it's a song about a simple country man who expects his wife to do everything, including putting another log on the fire to keep it warm, you know, while he sits in front of it. And the lyrics, I'll just read you the lyrics. Put another log on the fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans. And go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe. And then go fetch my slippers. And boil me up another pot of tea. Then put another log on the fire, babe, and come and tell me why you're leaving me. Now remember, I was only 10 when I heard the song, and I thought it was so funny. But the husband in the song continues singing to his wife. Now don't I let you wash the car on Sunday? And don't I warn you when you're getting fat? Ain't I gonna take you fishing with me someday? Well, a man can't love a woman more than that. So sit here at my feet, because I like you when you're sweet. And you know it ain't feminine to fight. Now, what makes that song so, at least in my estimation, funny, is that it is so unbelievable, right? I mean, I don't know anybody in all the world who actually believes this way and lives this way and expects his wife to live this way. But there are some men who may come close. And I suppose there were some men like that even in Peter's day 2,000 years ago. Because again, verse 7, when you read verse 7, I mean, what he says is very concise, and yet what he says is very powerful with respect to how a husband is to believe and to live and to act concerning his wife. Now, I have to confess that that song has been stuck in my head, and I keep singing it, you know, and then I have to catch myself. Even this morning, I thought, it's Sunday, I ought to at least have a hymn, you know, in my mind. And so those of you who raised your hand and you're familiar with the song, my apologies to you, as you'll probably be singing it when you go off to Sunday school. Now, Peter has some straightforward teaching here in verse 7. I want us to look at these actions, and here's what I've done. With the verse, I want to focus on each phrase, okay? So the outline will come right out of the verse. And I want you to just note with me carefully what Peter teaches with respect to husbands living with their wives. And you're going to find, as though it were a surprise, that it is absolutely not like what the guy is singing about in the song, okay? So here's number one. If you're a note taker, write this down. Peter teaches first, a husband is to be committed to his wife. Committed. The first thing Peter says in verse 7, husbands, likewise, that's just a transition, dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with them. That phrase, dwell with them, is used as an imperative. A paraphrase might be something like this. Keep on living with them in the house. Keep on living with them in the house. Husbands, dwell with them. Do you hear the commitment? Continue living with your wife in the house. I've said before, Michelle can't leave me. Because if she leaves me, I'm going with her, right? Why? Because I made a commitment to keep on living with her in the house. Dwell with them. So it's not as though Peter says, okay, husbands, I want to give you some things that will be helpful for you, you know, to get along with your wife. It'll be helpful for you if you want to be, you know, a moral man. He begins by grounding everything in commitment. Keep on doing what you're committed to do. Keep on living with them in the house. Dwell with them. You know, one of the challenges many pastors and counselors face in modern-day marital counseling is teaching commitment where parents and mother-in-laws and father-in-laws seek to play interference. And here's what I mean by that. You know, a husband and a wife have some difficulty in their marriage, and a mother-in-law or a father-in-law gets involved. So here's a husband who's having problems with his wife, he thinks, and he gets angry, and he leaves, and he goes and stays in his mother's house. Now, I want to be careful here because I thought about what would my mother do if I came by and said, Michelle and I are having trouble, and I'm going to come live with you for a while. I think she'd probably, I was just thinking, I think in fairness, my mother probably would say something like this. Well, you can stay here for a day or two, but then you get your tail back over there and figure it out. Because you made a commitment to her. And I trust that that's the kind of mother and father that we will seek to be if one day our sons come knocking on the door. Then we can say, didn't you stand at the altar and didn't you say, I will. Good times and what? And the bad times. Peter says, husbands, dwell with them. Keep on living with them in the house. What good is a commitment to stick together through thick and thin and good times and bad and rich or poor, better or worse, if we don't continue to commit? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Keep on living in the house. Be committed to your wife. Number two, not only are husbands instructed to be committed to her, but secondly, Peter says, be considerate of her. Be considerate of her. Verse 7, dwell with them with understanding. With understanding. Now, this means to think or to consider a number of things. To consider what is God's will in biblical marriage. To consider what are the needs of my wife. If I'm going to keep on living in the house with her, I will keep on committing. I will keep on living. I will go on dwelling with her with understanding. And I'm going to seek, the biblical husband will seek to understand what are his wife's needs and what is God's will. What does biblical marriage look like? I mean, even in the immediate context, that means then he will consider what is God's will concerning her role in the marriage. And that's why we said in the last couple of weeks, you know, you're not a husband and this is written to wives. But guess what? If you're a biblical husband, you want to know what verses 1 to 6 say about biblical wives. And so we're not going to just tune out, you know, the preaching and the teaching. We're going to listen. Because we're going to dwell with our wives, men, with understanding. And we want to understand verses 1 through 6. And so you let your eyes go back just a couple of verses in verses 6, 5, and 4 of chapter 3, where we read about what is it that makes a woman beautiful? Not merely the outward adornment, but what? The inside. So he seeks, the biblical man, the biblical husband, seeks to praise his wife for her inner beauty. Why? Because, well, you see, he's going to dwell with her with understanding. He's going to consider, what is God's role for my wife? And how may I be a blessing to her as I understand her, as I show consideration for her? And so he'll seek to be the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman, you know, which is usually used about the woman, right? All these wonderful things. You think, man, could I ever live up? Ladies feel like I can never live up to the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, she's doing this and doing that. She never sleeps and all of this stuff, you know. But in the very end, there's a word for the husband. Because you remember at the very end of Proverbs 31, it says that her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And here's what he says. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Out of the words of a man who dwells with his wife with understanding, is considerate of her. So husbands, be committed to your wife, verse 7 teaches. Be committed to her. Be considerate of her. Thirdly, be crazy about her. Now look, that's my word, not Peter's. Be crazy about her. But I like it, not just because it begins with the letter C and it fits the scheme, although admittedly, you know, part of it. But really, I mean, if you think about the word, because the phrase in verse 7, the next phrase is giving honor to the wife. And we usually don't speak this way about our wives, you know. Here's what I mean. When usually the word honor is used, even in the scriptures, it's used in general ways. Honor the rules, you know, or honor this policy, even today. You know, but we don't mean by that we're going to adore, you know, the policy or worship the rules. But this is what Peter has in mind here. When he says giving honor to the wife, he's talking about treasuring our wives and cherishing our wives, men. He's talking about regarding them as something precious to behold. He's talking about being crazy about your wife. That's what he means. Be crazy about her. When you're giving honor to her, it's as though she's on a pedestal and you're bowing before her. That's the idea of giving honor to the wife. You don't do that unless you're crazy in love with your wife. Be crazy about her. There's a special way we treat things we cherish, right? I mean, you know, when something is precious to us, we take special care of it, don't we? That's what Peter has in mind here. To dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, that's to cherish her, to be crazy about her, treat her as something precious. You know, a guy gets, if he's crazy about fishing, I suppose he gets a new rod and reel, and he's crazy about it, isn't he? I mean, he keeps it clean, you know, makes sure it looks good and all this stuff. He puts it in a certain place. In fact, nobody else can touch it except him. That's my thing there. That's my press. Hands off for me only. Yeah, in a very similar sense, but applied to the wife, this is more important. She's mine. She's precious. She's a treasure. Okay? I treat her as something precious to me. She's mine alone. Stay away. Hands off. Giving honor to her. Cherishing her. Being crazy about her. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Being crazy about her. So a husband shows that he cherishes his wife, that he's crazy about her, if you like, by doing a couple of things that follow that phrase. Look again at verse 7. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, how? As to the weaker vessel. So a husband shows he's cherishing his wife, that he's crazy about his wife, by doing a couple of things. First, he will guard her as her strong protector. See, the biblical husband protects his wife. Again, verse 7, the husband gives honor to the wife, here's the direct quote, as to the weaker vessel, end quote. Or maybe a more contemporary way, we would just say as to the weaker partner, you know. As to the weaker partner. Now, what does that mean? As to the weaker vessel or weaker partner, which suggests in comparison to her husband. What does it mean, then, weaker vessel? Well, of course, some things it cannot mean. It cannot mean that she is morally weaker or intellectually weaker or inferior in some way. So it can't mean, as we've covered already, that she is even essentially weaker. Weaker in her essence, you know, or in her value, or in her worth, or in her dignity. We spoke at length on this, you know, in the introductory message when we talked about, you know, that husbands and wives, men and women, are essentially what? Equal. That whatever stuff it is that is found in a man, in terms of worth and dignity and value, being an image bearer of God, is the same stuff in the woman, in the wife. Okay? In essence, she is equally an image bearer. They are essentially equal, but they have what? Different functions, different roles. And the husband's role is head of his wife. That means headship, leadership. And the woman's role is a completer or helper who submits, who yields herself voluntarily to his leadership. He bears ultimate responsibility. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so we know then it doesn't mean that there is any difference with respect to essence. You'll remember that we used the Trinity, in fact, to illustrate that. And just by way of review, remember that there's equality among the three persons of the Trinity. Okay, so that all of God is found in Father, all of God is found in Son, all of God is found in Holy Spirit. And yet, clearly, there are different functions, right? The Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to both Father and Son. So that they're equal in terms of dignity, worth, value, essence, but different roles and responsibilities. So again, when Peter refers to the wife as the weaker vessel, we understand that he cannot mean weaker in the sense of being weak in essence or intellect or that she's morally weaker. Well, then what does it mean? Well, it's very likely then Peter is speaking with reference to her being physically weaker. Common sense bears out this understanding as well, right? I mean, generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women. Now, there's always the exception, right? There was the girl in fifth grade, you remember? And, she challenged any guy to arm wrestle, and nearly every guy lost. How embarrassing, right? But generally speaking, isn't this so, that men then are physically stronger than women? Which means, of course, there are a number of implications here. This means, of course, that the man then is expected to be her protector, her strong protector. And by the way, note this. I think it's important. Though the man's body is constitutionally stronger than the woman's body, I would just note with you in verse 7 the ending of the word. It's an important ending. E-R, okay? Er, after weak. Men, okay? Weak-er. Weaker than whom? Than her husband. All men are as grass. Right? That's what Peter said in the opening. In fact, just look at chapter 1. Do you remember when Peter wrote this in chapter 1? He was contrasting, physical bodies of mankind with the eternal Word of God. Do you remember this? And in chapter 1 at verse 24, he says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man," that is humankind, men and women, "as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away." Verse 25, but in contrast, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." Okay, so all men are as grass, here today, gone tomorrow, both wives and husbands, weak. All right. But generally speaking, the husband will be stronger, constitutionally stronger, than his wife. And so the biblical husband will seek to guard his wife as her strong protector. Now, the biblical husband then, think about how that applies, okay? How will he do this? He's going to take care of his wife. Right? That's what he's going to do. And so he naturally, seeks to guard her and to protect her. He cares about her safety. He sees that she has what she needs. So there are implications here for the husband's taking care of his wife, aren't there? He ensures that his wife is cared for. He ensures that her children and his children are cared for. And that the home is in good shape and in good order. That there's plenty of food on the table, and plenty of money in the bank if something goes wrong. There are, I think, a lot of implications behind this phrase that you're crazy about your wife. Giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, then. Cherish her. Love her as something you treasure. That you seek to protect her in every way. See, a wife may be able to work, and to work in such a way that she doesn't neglect mothering role and responsibilities. But ultimately, it falls to the husband. Ultimately, it falls to the husband to ensure, because of his headship, because he is the leader, ultimately he bears responsibility for ensuring that the family is adequately provided for. He's the leader of the home, cherishing his wife as something precious to behold. So he calls her throughout the day or texts her just to see how she's doing. Has the courtesy to say, "I'm on my way," or "I'm running late." Make sure that she's treated as the one who is precious. Now, guarding her as strong protector is related then to the second way in which a biblical husband demonstrates he's crazy about his wife. Not only by guarding her as her strong protector, but secondly, Peter says to husbands, grow with her as her spiritual partner. Okay? Grow with her as her spiritual partner. And this comes from the next phrase. being heirs together of the grace of life. Isn't that a cool phrase? Husbands and wives are heirs together. Together they inherit, and together they live out the grace of life. And Peter has in mind here spiritual life. Obviously, physical life, I mean, you know, that's a grace too. But he's talking about biblical husbands and biblical wives who together have made a decision for Christ. Together they've said Jesus Christ is number one. You remember what I said last week, that the best man for a young lady is not the one who thinks he's number one but knows he's number two? Now, that's the kind of man you want, who knows that Jesus Christ is number one in all things. And men, similarly, you want a woman who believes that Jesus Christ is number one, a more important man to her than even you. And together, where both are focused on Jesus Christ as number one, husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life, partners together, spiritual partners, running the race together for the glory of God. Now remember the context. Peter is saying, I want you to be crazy about your wife. Give honor to her by guarding her as your strong protector, by also growing with her as her spiritual partner, being an heir together with her of the grace of life. See, a husband and a wife are drawn closer to God. You know, in fact, as they're drawn closer to God, what happens? They're drawn closer to one another. And similarly, the closer a husband and a wife are to one another, the closer they are to God. One of the reasons why marriage is inherently biblical, inherently Christian, because it illustrates Jesus Christ and the church. Well, then how can a husband, you know, cultivate his being an heir together with his wife? Well, think about it. By continuing to lead his wife to follow Christ, if in fact his role is to be head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church, then he's going to seek to lead her in such a way as to draw her closer to Christ. He loves her the way Christ loves the church. And again, I'll say it again, Ephesians 5:25, related text. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church, okay, and gave himself for the church. But you know, if you just let your mind kind of run as you ask, how does Christ love the church? Because that's how I'm supposed to love my wife. Watch what the Holy Spirit gives you. How did Christ love the church? He cherished the church. Right? He prayed for the church. And every day a biblical husband should pray for his wife. Pray with your wife. You get all kinds of counsel from a lot of sources, you know, and you can read a lot of books on it, and you can talk to a lot of people about it. But if you don't talk to God, and you take your wife by the hand and you say, let's just go to God together and pray. When I do that, I find frequently Michelle will say something like this, I always feel better when you pray with me. Why is that? Is it because I offered this great prayer, you know, with theological words? And no, it's just because that's how God designed us. So take the hand of your wife, men, and pray with her. And pray for her. Be seen, you know, praying by your children with their mother. And she'll feel increasingly secure to the degree she sees you sometimes or catches you at the foot of the bed at night praying for your children. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. See? He showed his love for the church. He prayed for the church. So you're her spiritual partner, an heir together of the grace of life. Stand with her as a partner. You defend her. Take her side in the argument with the in-laws, for example. Don't be the passive husband pitifully portrayed in so many situational comedies, doesn't have the backbone to stand with his wife, but rather cowers before his mother. Didn't you make a commitment? Doesn't say that you're an heir together of the grace of life with your mommy, right, guys? But with your wife. So show your love for her by leading. Stand with her. Take her to church. Take the children and your wife to church. You know, and when everybody's at the house and you, well, I don't feel like it, or I just don't feel, you rise up and say, we're going. And you go. And when she is not feeling well and she is sick, you take the kids and go. If she has to stay home with one of the kids, you take the other kids and you go. You set the example. And you lead. I'm that's just one of the things with me. I'll tell you, if you haven't noticed, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine. I always think of the song. Do you know the song, the gospel song, Excuses? Have you ever heard that song? It's a silly song. It's so true. And I, like the other, I'm not going to sing it, don't worry, but just a few words. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. And then, you know, it's one after another. But this is the one that came to mind as I thought of this. A headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. But by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Now, husband, don't expect your wife and your children to grow any closer to God than you yourself are willing to lead them. So don't be passive. Lead your wives. Lead your children. Lead them to worship publicly. Lead them to worship privately in the home. It's how you show your love. Being an heir together of the grace of life with your children's mother, with your wife. Be committed to her, be considerate of her, and be crazy about her. And then Peter gives this warning. And men, may this warning ring in our ears for the rest of the day. Because fourthly and finally, Peter says, be careful leading her. The very last phrase, very last thing Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What does that mean? Failure to lead biblically affects your relationship with God. Failure on the part of a husband to be the biblical husband God has called him to be will affect his relationship with God. Remember? The closer we are to God, the closer we are to one another. But if we're not close, if we're down here at the bottom somewhere, we're not close to our wives, we're not leading as we're supposed to, we're not going to be close to God. Peter says, men, I want you to remember everything I've told you. I'm going to leave you with this. Be careful, because if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, it'll affect your prayer life. Don't expect God to hear your prayers. It's actually what he says. See, our relationship with others always affects our relationship with God. As much as Jesus said in Matthew 5, you remember that passage where he says, don't even try to come here worshiping me. Don't come to the altar. If you remember you've got something against a brother or a sister, you got something against somebody, if there's sin between you and another, go work it out. Seek reconciliation with your brother or sister. Okay, then you can come and worship me. Well, that principle also applies to the family. But Peter says in the same way, husbands, don't expect to come here and worship me. Don't expect me to hear and answer your prayers if you're not willing to be the biblical husband that I've called you to be to your wife. Live this way, he says. Cherish her. Be crazy about her. Be considerate of her. Be committed to her. Keep on living in the house with her. Else don't expect me to hear and answer your prayers. And frequently, you know, we run into this, don't we? And the guy is just like, I don't know why God doesn't seem to be answering my prayers. I don't know why. It seems to me he's so distant and I don't feel anything. And you know, you talk to him, you say, what's your spiritual life like? Well, I don't get anything out of the Bible. I've read it so many times, you know, whatever. Well, what about, how are you living in the house? What do you, you know? It's unfortunately laughable, but I mean, it's so obvious, isn't it? And we want to tell this person, look, you're not being God's man. And if you're not being God's man, don't expect God to hear your prayers. Don't expect God to answer your prayers. Don't expect, quite frankly, don't expect anything of God if you're not willing to be the man He's called you to be. He doesn't say be perfect. He doesn't say you're going to be flawless in this thing then. Thank God, right? But do these things so that your prayer lives will not be hindered. So note the warning in the passage. Well, men, don't gloss over it. You fail to be the husband God has called you to be. Your prayer life suffers. God is under no obligation to hear your prayer, to answer your prayer. So what will it be? Put another log on the fire? Well, if that's it, you're going to find yourself continuing to sing, and come and tell me why you're leaving me. So let me suggest a different song. Be committed to her. Be considerate of her. Be crazy about her. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. But let's pray to Him right now as we close. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed as we talk to God. God, we know, every one of us, we're weak. All flesh is as grass, your word teaches. Man is the flower of grass. We fade. We know. We know we're sinners. And we know, therefore, we stand in need of so much. First and foremost, and not the least of our needs, our eternal redemption through Christ Jesus as Lord. We thank you for the promise in Scripture that when we come before you acknowledging our sin and in repentance turning from sin and turning to you and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, declaring that He is number one and that we endeavor to live under that Lordship, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord indeed shall be saved. I pray for men and women and boys and girls standing right now here in the room who don't have peace in their hearts, knowing one day we will stand before you, the supreme judge of the universe, to give an account of our lives. I pray for every soul troubled this morning that by the drawing power of your Holy Spirit, you would win souls to saving faith, that you reach out from the portals of heaven into the cavities of where hearts are and drawing those hearts to you for salvation. I pray do that work right now. Some of us stand in need of that, that we may be saved and be assured of our salvation, knowing that when we die, we'll not go to hell, which is what we deserve, but because of our faith in Christ to heaven, which is what we don't deserve, but a gracious gift extended to us. Some of you this morning, if you don't know you're saved, or perhaps you know you're not, you'd know if you died right now, you'd go to hell. Receive today the eternal riches of Christ Jesus that comes freely through the power of the gospel and Christ's wonderful work on the cross on your behalf. He lived a life for you you couldn't live. Although you should have, you couldn't. because you're bound to sin. And He does it for you. And then He takes your punishment. Punishment that you deserved, He takes upon Himself. He dies. He rises from the dead to demonstrate that He is God and that the Father has indeed found Himself pleased with the work of His Son. Raised from the dead on the third day, that you may be declared righteous, not guilty of all sin. Now this morning, if you don't know for certain that your soul is secure and your life is hidden with Christ, then in a moment as we sing of surrender, I challenge you to leave your place where you're standing. Take the hand perhaps of a friend for support. Make your way to the front. Whether you come to me or another person, just come and say, today I'm following Jesus. He's going to be number one. And I bow to His authority. You come, give your heart to Christ. Maybe God's leading you to join this church or to come requesting baptism. Knowing that you're saved, you're ready to follow Him in obedience immediately through the ordinance of baptism. And you'd say, today I'm going to be baptized. Identifying with Christ. However God's working in your heart, you come. Men, think about this text. Husbands, future husbands, think about this passage. Call for commitment, consideration, a call to cherish your wife, to be crazy about her, so that your prayers are not hindered. And even where you're standing, it may be that before God, there's some things that you need to clear up. And ask for His grace to help you to be God's man. And you can do that right where you're standing. Father, we do pray for that help. We thank You for grace. Grace sufficient to meet our every need. We pray that You'd work during this time. Not just this invitation, but the hours that follow it, the days that follow it this week. Help us live in accordance to Your revealed will that we've studied together this morning. And in this moment now, guide us to follow You however You're leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, I Surrender All. As we sing, whatever work it is God's doing in your heart, He may be calling you to church membership. He may be calling you to salvation. He may be calling you to serve missionally, internationally, or pastorally. Maybe you just want to come pray at the altar. This is a time for us not to rush, but to listen to what God is doing in our hearts through the Word revealed, that He might conform us into Christ's likeness. You come however He's leading. As we sing, you come.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Jesus, I'm listening to what you say, and I'm going to follow.
All to Him I freely